Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thou shalt not steal. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or his maidservant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. In the book Paralandria, which is one of C.S. Lewis's space fantasies, we meet a man named Ransom, who is magically taken from Earth to the newly created world of Paralandria. This newly created world is almost indescribable in its beauty. Shortly after his arrival, he finds himself in a part of the woods where these yellow gourds hang from trees like fruit, and he's terribly thirsty. But he doesn't know whether the fruit of this gourd is deadly or poisonous unto humans, so he decides that he's going to take one small experimental sip and see how it goes. But at the very first sip of tasting the nectar from this gourd, the pleasure is so intense that he foregoes all caution and just simply drinks all of it down all at once. And as soon as Ransom finishes all the juice from the one gourd, he instinctively sort of reaches out to grab another, and suddenly he stops, thinking, I am now no longer thirsty nor hungry. He's simply drawn to the process of drinking this delectable nectar again, and to simply repeat the process. For no other reason than he just wants to repeat the process, and something stops him. He later on has another experience with what he calls bubble trees. These trees draw water up from the ocean and then enrich it in such a way, and then they go into these little sort of berries, these little pods, and those little berries sort of swell until they reach a certain level, and then they pop in this sort of delicious fragrance. Now, not knowing the natures of the trees, he had first just sort of reached out to touch one, and it popped with this delectable sort of fragrance, and he loves it so much, and he notices that there's a whole stand of trees with these berries, and he reasons unto himself that he could, in fact, back up a little bit and take a running start and cast himself into these trees and just pop all kinds of bubbles. Again, something stops him, and he reflects unto himself, this itch to do things over and over again, like life is some sort of a film that can be rewound, is this not the root of all evil? And he thinks, no, it can't really be the root of all evil, because we already know that the love of money is the root of all evil. And then he reasons unto himself again, it's like, what? But money really doesn't have any value, does it? No real value. The value of money lies in its defense against chance. Money brings security. Money brings us the ability to have things, and to have lots of things, and to have experiences. And then to have those experiences again and again and again. Ransom has had more experiences like this later on. Later on, he finds a bush. And in this bush, they have little green berries. And those little green berries are good to eat. And as he's eating them, he finds that one of the berries has this, not all of them, but some of them, they have this bright red center. And the bright red center berries are much better than just the regular old green berries. It occurs to him to start looking for and start consuming only the ones with the bright red hearts and tossing the rest of them away. And thinking unto himself, he stops again from this excess, even as he's thinking unto himself, in our world, we would have called those ones with the red hearts, we'd called those red hearts. And then we would learn to breed and sell them for considerably more than just the green berries. And what Ransom's getting at, what our author's getting at, C.S. Lewis is getting at, is a lesson about things and about our right attitude towards not just those things, but also the experiences that things can bring. He's learning to receive with joy the gift that has been given and learning not to spoil that joy in the search for those things that have not been given. This is, in essence, the virtue of the property bond of the 7th and the 9th and the 10th commandments, which forbid us from stealing and coveting. They are about possessions, but they're also about attitudes, because we need those commandments. For if human life is bound together through families and through marriage, and all human beings share the bond of life being made in the image of God, it is also true that our lives are joined by what we could call a property bond, and the things that make up our life are indeed important. We need them. We need things to survive. We need things in order for life to be full, to be satisfying, because we need things in order to serve our neighbor, because we have been given dominion over all of creation, which includes the things of this earth. No human society can get along without paying attention to this bond and the importance of possessions and the importance to a possessions within our common life. What do these commandments forbid? Well, stealing. We all know that we're not supposed to steal, which is why we come up with other names for it. We talk about them in euphemisms. I remember in Boy Scout camp, we never called it stealing. We always called it acquiring. And I always thought, isn't that just stealing? And they're like, no, I'm not stealing it for my own benefit. I'm going to leave it at camp. It still belongs to the camp. We're just going to move it to where we can find it. Like the other commandments, it's simply more than just sticky fingers. We are forbidden from hurting and harming our neighbor. We are forbidden from failing to help our neighbor in need. Luther writes, we should fear and love God, that we do not take our neighbor's money or possessions or gain them in a way that is dishonest, but help him to improve and protect his possessions and income. In the Large Catechism, Luther goes farther. Stealing, he says, is taking advantage of our neighbor in any sort of dealing that would result in loss to him. If we do a deal and he takes a loss in that deal, that is stealing. Listen to that definition again and think about this. Think about the way we sell houses. Think about the way we market cars, the way we advertise products, and the way some people work at their jobs, the way business deals are struck. Stealing is taking advantage of our neighbor in any sort of deal that results in a loss to him. It's a very serious question with very few answers. How can this commandment be applied to a society with an economy such as ours? Our economic life is founded upon the transactions in which we seek profits. But there's a line. And it's a very fine line, I think we all know, between seeking a profit and seeking to take advantage of the consumer. You take advantage when the result is a loss unto him. Possibly the best we can do is remind ourselves of the golden rule. And when I make a deal with somebody, I have to use my empathy to turn that deal around. And as much as they may want the deal, if they knew how much I was making off of the deal, would I want to do the deal if I were in their shoes? If the answer is not yes, then it's time to rethink our process. The property bond involves more than just stealing. It involves more than just having. It involves more than just getting. It also involves our attitudes. Hence, we have the command that forbids coveting. We covet when we desire the good things of somebody else's. What's so bad about that? I mean, stuff's good, right? And if stuff is good, more stuff is even better. And the world is filled with stuff, so what's the difference? Why not want such good things for ourselves? If you see your neighbor walking by with a nice-looking pair of Reeboks, there's nothing wrong with looking at the Reeboks and going, them some nice shoes, I'd like to have some. And it's true, possessions are indeed a good thing, and they enrich human life, and they protect our feet, and they give us enjoyment. The problem is the matter of emphasis. It's not wrong that I want my neighbor's goods. What's wrong is when I want my neighbor's goods. When I covet your good things. When I covet your good things, it is like I have blotted out my own relationship unto God, and I ignore all of the time and the talents and the gifts and the abilities that God has given unto me. When I look at your Reeboks, I'm like, man, there's some really nice Reeboks. It's like I can't see my own shoes, as if my own shoes have somehow become lesser than what somebody else's has become. And when I wish for your shoes, then I become being less grateful for the shoes that I have upon my own feet. I wish I were literally in your shoes. I wish I were not the person that I was. But it seems like it might be better to be the person that you are. And I'm blind unto the treasures that God has given unto me. And I can only be angry that God has not made me you. As if it were just a matter of my own neighbor's goods, lest I could conceivably dilute myself into thinking that all I want is that which is good, but when I want the neighbor's good, I not only blind myself to the gifts that are mine, but we are also bothered that others have good things that we lack. And soon it's not enough for us to be consumed by our own ill fortune. We're now consumed by our ill fortune, but we're also consumed by their good fortune. An attitude you see more and more in modernity nowadays. That the neighbor should have something that I lack? Preposterous. It should not be. If he can have it, then I should have it. The desire to take advantage of others and to be dissatisfied with our own gifts and the mean-spiritedness through which it comes, these are all ways in which we break the commandments that relate to the property bond. We must admit that our actions, our attitude, break these commandments. It will not be overcome in our lives simply through sermons urging us to be content with our lives, even as Luther has said in his large catechism, you have a very rich Lord, surely he is sufficient for your needs. It takes more than words to root out evil within our lives. It takes deeds. A deed. For all of us are like ransom on the planet of Paralandria. We are dominated to some extent by the itch to have things and to have those things again and again so that we could be the master of our fate, that we might have a defense against chance, that we might have something that we can control, that we might have something that we can rely upon. It takes a deed, God's deed, to set us free from these evil desires. God's deed in Christ, who, though he was rich for our sake, became poor, even though he was in the form of God, did not count equity with God a thing to be grasped, but took upon himself the form of a servant, that rich and poor alike would be in need of this God. In whom the rich see their poverty, in whom the poor see their riches, why seek to stand in the shoes of someone else when God himself has made us present into his life, that God has given us standing in his life, that God has claimed us through baptism to be of a whole person in his life? Why try to be like your neighbor when you can try to be like Christ? Why seek to keep every good thing under lock and key when the Lord of the universe has broken open the one real lock that really matters, which was the locks and the gates of hell that have been burst open. The good deed that makes us wealthy by all that he has done. When we have a share in Christ, we have a share in everything. And no good thing can be exhausted. And we have no thing that we need to be fear of. For having the real gifts of life and eternity and salvation granted unto us, why would we bother with someone else? For the gifts of the day seem to be enough. And indeed, because of all that Christ has done for us, Luther's words can indeed ring true unto us. You have a very rich Lord. Surely his gifts are sufficient. In Jesus' name, amen.